Well, how's everyone doing today? Everybody fired up? All right. Awesome. Good, good. So we are in the middle of a series called See the World, and basically what we're talking about is that every one of us has glasses or lenses in which we view the world. In fact, Stephen Covey says it like this, that we see the world not as it is, but as we're conditioned to see that. And I believe he's right, that we all have ways in which we grew up, how we grew up, where we grew up, how our parents raised us. All these things help influence us how we see the world. But how we see the world really impacts every facet of our life. And that's why as Christians, this is absolutely important. Because as Christians, if we can understand this, that when we see as God sees, we will be more inclined to do as he says. So we've been given directives in the New Testament, and we sit there, and these are directives given by God, but if we could just get the kind of vision God has, see finances the way he sees finances, or relationships the way he sees relationships, or sees the different facets of life, if we could just see as God sees, then I'm absolutely convinced we will be more inclined to do as he says. And so we said at the beginning of the series, we're kind of asking God to give us an interrupt the way we see the world, see finances, relationships, and all this stuff, because we want to see as he sees. Now, today, we're going to be talking about a subject, kind of a sliver of this subject, and it's so dear and real personal to me. If there was ever a sermon I needed to hear weekly, this would be it. So I'm actually recording myself so I can later watch me preach this sermon, which is great. One person thinks that's cool. All right. I believe we all need this subject. And I think it is one of those things where I feel like it is so needed for me. And I imagine I'm not the only one in the room that needs the subject. But to set up the subject, I need to give you some little background connecting knowledge. And that is this. Every one of us has a picture of a preferred future. Every one of us. Every one of us, and your picture may be a little different. Your picture may focus in a little bit more on your career, and so you have in your picture what the salary you're going to make, and it has more zeros than you currently have in your paycheck, right? So you have that picture of what it needs to be. You have that picture, the position. You have it all figured out, right, for your career. For some of you, the focus isn't the career. For some of you, the focus is the kids. For some of you, you have dreams and visions and a preferred future for your kids. They're all going to be surgeons, right? And the reason for that is because you don't have a retirement plan, and they are your retirement plan. And so you're like, honey, I need you to be a surgeon. I need you to bank on me because I need to have a house in Tahiti. So that's maybe your plan, and that's maybe your goal, is that you are ambitious, and you want to see your kids have a great future, and you're focused in on that. For some of you, it's a relationship. I mean, you're kind of at the place where you're not married yet, but you want to be married, and so you have a picture of what he, or if you're looking for the she, if you know, a different list of traits that this person should have, and there are about 400 different traits that this person should have, and so you have a picture of who that future spouse is going to be, right? And so you're focused in on that. For some of you, it's the family. It's not just the focus is on the kids, but it's on the family. Because it's one thing to be a family, and it's another to function as a family. You know, there's two differences, and that's a whole nother series there. But you have a dream of how you want your family to function. You want to eat dinner together, and you think, that's like a pipe dream. We're going in so many different directions. So you have a dream. You have an ambition. For some of you, retirement, right? Some of you have a number that you need to hit for your retirement and your investments, and you're working towards that, and you're thinking, if I hit this number, I can have a house in Hawaii. And if I don't hit that number, I can get a house on Hawaii Street in Alamogordo. So two different ways, two different numbers. Anybody? I'm not knocking Hawaii Street because you don't have to deal with volcanoes on Hawaii Street. Just want to. So that's a side note. That's a benefit, right? And so you have this vision. You have this preferred future. This is a goal. This is something you're working towards. And we all have this. Every single one of us has this. But what is that mechanism that helps us to drive towards the future? What is that mechanism to drive towards that picture of a preferred future, whether whatever facet in your life, career, kids, family, relationship, and that's simply this, ambition. Ambition is the drive. It drives us to our destination. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, well, no, I thought ambition was for type A personalities and CEOs. You know, there's just like, you know, top-tier leaders, they're very ambitious, that generally they need to take a chill pill most of the time. I thought that's what ambition is for. No, no, we're all ambitious about something. Even if you're the most laid-back person in here, you're ambitious about something. You have a picture of a preferred future in one facet of your life, and that picture, that ambition, becomes huge when it comes to seeing the world around us. So let me give you a better working definition of ambition. Ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work, right? So there is something in us that wants to drive towards that, and so there's nothing wrong with ambition. But here's the thing, it becomes the lens in which we start to see the world. Now, ambition by itself is not a problem. Ambition is not a problem. You have ambition because you got out of bed today and you're not sitting there watching Netflix all day, right? Some of you were like, that was a struggle because I would see the next season of Flash and I was just like on it. But see, ambition is not a problem, but Paul talks to this church in Greece, and he talks to them and explains to them that ambition can put you on a dangerous road. And this is what he said. He says, do nothing out of, help me with these words, selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. What a beautiful thing. And in Philippians, he talks about, you know, following the same attitude as Jesus and being a servant. And we understand that, but he touches on something. This idea of selfish ambition. Ambition by itself isn't bad. The problem is ambition could put you and I either instigating it or equipping us to be on a path towards self-centered ambition. Self-centered ambition is not a place where you and I want to go. So what's the difference? How do we know if we're on a pathway to being selfish or self-centered ambition? And it's simply this. You see, ambition attaches expectations to our desired destinations. So all of us in here, those dreams, those goals, very quickly move from dreams and goals to expectations. So we're no longer dreaming about that career, that promotion. We're expecting it. We're no longer dreaming about our kids being surgeons. We're buying little toy surgeon, you know, things from Walmart just to get them to start playing with surgeon toys. I don't know if they have those, but I mean, we're doing all different kinds of things. We're expecting it. We're expecting it. We're expecting to be, if you're like, you're expecting to be married by a certain age and then having 2.5 kids by a certain age. And I don't know where the 0.5 comes in, but that's a whole other thing. We move from the dream, the goal, to expectation. And that expectation can put you and I in a dangerous place when it comes to ambition. So, little review here. There is a positive and a negative to ambition. There's a positive and a negative to ambition. It's very positive. It's a driving force. We all need to be some level of ambitious to get out of bed, to move towards our goal, dreams, and desires. But there is a negative side. How do you know if you find yourself on the negative side of ambition? How do you make sure that you're not that person that Paul's talking about doing things out of selfish ambition? How do you make sure? And I'm giving you a little tip that will help you and I determine if we find ourselves on the negative side of ambition, and that is when our destination is threatened. So this picture that we have, for some it's your kids, for some it's your family, relationship, career, whatever that picture is that comes into plain view, whatever circumstance or person tries to get between you and this, when this is threatened, when the destination is threatened, that is when it reveals if your ambition is negative or if it's just a positive driving force in your life. And let me explain it to you like this. When you get to a place and all of a sudden this future is starting to get fuzzy And you find yourself, all of us have dreams, and all of us have a dream on a timeline. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that timeline's starting to pass by, and you thought, I thought I would be a little further in my career than this. I thought my kids would be in advanced biology in third grade, and they're not. I thought when we see the dream, or now the expectation threatened, a lot of us begin to put our ambition in overdrive. We ask the question, is this it? Wait, this is not what I signed up for. Then our ambition says, well, let's just kick it into overdrive. So I'm going to kick it into overdrive because I'm going to do whatever it takes. Those are dangerous words. Whatever it takes, because unbridled ambition will undermine this destination. If your ambition is not in check, it will undermine the very dream, goal, and expectation that you really want. And you will say whatever it takes, and you'll go and go, and it's dangerous, right? And I think we can all agree that isn't there a place in your career when you see like your promotion is passed up, and you're like, I'm just going to do whatever it takes. Isn't there a dangerous place when in regards to your career where you cross some kind of line where it becomes so important that other things fall to the wayside? Your family's like, I haven't seen you in weeks. You know, you haven't had dinner with your family in forever. I mean, you're just kind of a passerby. You're just coming and going. Isn't there a dangerous place where the career takes such a precedent because you're trying to do whatever it takes? Because I expect to make this promotion. I expect to make this career path. I expect to happen. And when we see that not happening, we kick that into overdrive, and we can go to a dangerous place. Unbridled ambition. Parents, isn't it true? Isn't there a place where you can push your kids too much? Right? There's a place where you can, when your kid brings home a B in biology and you're like, how are you going to get into Harvard, right? If you are bringing a B in biology, how are you going to be the surgeon that's going to help me buy this house in Tahiti, right? I didn't mean to say that out loud, child. How is it? Can I tell you just a side note? I would rather have a doctor that is great with people, that gets a B in biology, than a doctor that got an A and has no regard for people. But that's just a side note, you know. So it doesn't crush the dream, but you have a vision. And that B is not a part of that vision or your plan. And so you're thinking, is this it? With relationships. You start to kick that into overdrive. You're like, well, I'm 35. I should be married by now. I should have like 1.5 kids by this point. And I'm not even married. And you're on a date and you start pushing it. Can you push a relationship too fast? Right? And you're sitting there and you have the talk, you know, with the boyfriend. You know, you sit there or, you know, you're looking at him and you're over pizza and Coke and you're sitting there going, hey, so where are we going with this? And he's like, it's just the first date. Can we get through the first date, right? Can you take a relationship too fast? And because you're trying to meet that line, you're trying to see this future come about, retirement the same way, education's the same way. Isn't there a time where ambition can absolutely sabotage your future? Unbridled? Absolutely it can. But sometimes that's not just it. Yes, sometimes when we see that the picture's getting fuzzy, we turn the overdrive on, but for sometimes it's not the question that is this it, but we say it as a resigned statement, this is it. Sometimes it leads us to a place where we see this picture getting fuzzy, we give up on the picture. We lose hope. We didn't get the promotion, so we're like, why should I even try at my job? I was working hard, and they didn't see my hard work, and they didn't reward this hard work, so why should I put the extra effort in the job? Well, my kids, no matter how much I push them and guide them, they're still bringing in these certain grades. I give up. Have you ever been there? Where you had a dream, you had an expectation, and it's just not come into play here, and you lose hope. There's like a little bit of depression that sets in, and you're just like, this is it. You lose hope. And this is very dangerous when it comes to relationships, if I can still talk about that. That you start to settle. Remember all those traits that you wanted? Now you start to cross out those traits. Well, if he's breathing, let's just kind of... And you settle. And you're about to marry someone because they're breathing? I don't know. That's a whole different, but here's the problem. Resigned ambition creates detachment from the destination. So both are terrible. Both put us in a really bad place. So when the picture of our future starts to get fuzzy, we either put the ambition into overdrive, or we resign ourselves and give up on hope and detach from the destination, saying, well, it's why should I even try? Both are problems. So the question is simply this: what do you do when circumstances begin to rob you of your desired destination? And as a Christian, we ask, you're in a place sometimes when you ask this question, is this it, God? Is this your will? I thought this was your will. This is what I wanted. This is what I was striving for. But is this your will, God? Have you ever been to a place that was less desirable than you wanted to be? You're like, I thought it would be different at this point. If you've ever felt that way, and you think, what do I do with ambition now? Then I'm so glad you're here, because Jesus shows us a better way. This is what the powerful thing about Jesus. He begins to look at a different way on circumstances. And instead of putting ambition into overdrive and overcompensating and saying whatever it takes, or resigning and giving up hope, Jesus in this one story shows us a better way to handle ambition, because your ambition will be a huge lens in how you view the world and how you see the world. So let's start off in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. You can turn to your Bibles, or you can see it on the screens here. Now, this is an interesting place in the story. Through the four different Gospels, the foretellings of Jesus' life, they all four have this story. This is a very important story. In fact, Jesus is looking really closely to the crucifixion's about to happen. So he's with his disciples. He's find himself in this place called Gethsemane. And this is where it starts. It says, then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane actually translates pressing on the olives. So it's kind of this olive garden. That's a terrible. It was an olive grove. And there was an olive press, most likely there, because the name says to press olives. So, and this olive grove, this olive garden, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, Jesus takes this word prayer a little more seriously than sometimes we do. He's not just praying for a meal. He's not just praying for traveling mercies, make sure they get to the destination. He's wrestling in his prayer. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so open and honest with your Heavenly Father that you wrestled in your prayer? And so he wrestled in his, it was an intense prayer. This word prayer is an intensity behind it. He took Peter and two other sons, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, which is fascinating because in John's account, John is closer to hear Jesus pray. So he, in his gospel account, the prayer is detailed out, whereas the other gospel accounts, it's not very detailed other than a few sentences. And so he reads the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, get this. The Son of God is looking at something, a circumstance he's about to endure, and it causes him to be sorrowful and troubled. You see, as Christians, we believe that both Jesus was fully God and fully human. And it's going to mess up your Sunday afternoon. You're going to be like, I don't get it. I mean, we understand it, but I don't think we fully grasp it. And so I don't know how that all operates, but I do know the fully God side of him was like, I have a mission, I have a plan. But it must have been something in his fully human side that struggled with the steps the path that he was going to have to go on. And I don't think, and this is just me talking, I don't think it was just the horrific nature of the crucifixion. That's enough to be avoided. I understand that would, but I believe it was so much more. There was a spiritual side to the crucifixion. You see, he was the last sacrifice to ever be done. So every sin that has been committed and forever will be committed was placed on him in that moment. the judgment of God was on his son. And I believe that was the thing that he was most sorrowful and troubled about. Yeah, the beatings was horrific and a nightmare in itself, but to feel the weight of every sin, every lie spoken, every spouse that cheated on their spouse, every molestation, every genocide, every weight of every sin was on the Son of God. And so he's going to face the judgment of God. And as he's facing this, he's sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed, absolutely, with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now later we find out that the disciples sleep. But give these guys a break. It was about 11 o'clock at night. So if you've ever tried to pray at midnight, it's a difficulty. But he's trying to rely on just anybody, right? I mean, he's the people that were with him, he says, will you just be there with me? And sometimes even Jesus has been disappointed with people in their life, like you and I have. And so verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Now, this is a powerful prayer. My Father. You see, Jesus talks a lot about his Father, but there's very few times I can count in the New Testament where he uses the possessive, my. My Father, because it was so personal. If it is possible, may this cup, this word cup represents the judgment of God, be taken from me. So Jesus is about to face the crucifixion, all the sins of the world placed on him, facing the judgment of God as being the last sacrifice to cover our sins. And he's sitting there and he's overwhelmed and he says, God, is there any way out of this? Is there any way? Is there any way out? Is there another path where humanity can be saved? And yet, this is what Jesus says. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, your will be done. Wow. So the next time you and I face a picture of our future that's starting to get out of focus, and it looks as though we'll never fulfill this picture, and circumstances are starting to rob us of our future, do what Jesus did. Don't be threatened by the circumstances, but allow the circumstances to move you in alignment of God's will. This is a powerful point. Jesus wasn't threatened by circumstances. So oftentimes we will. And so that's why surrendered ambition is the best version of you and it's the best version of me. Where it's not the absence of ambition. It's not to sit there and grow out dreadlocks and say, yeah, man, and just kind of just go through life laissez-faire, but it's this idea of surrendered ambition. This says, God, I am ambitious. I have goals. I have dreams. I believe they're God-inspired dreams. But at the end of the day, it's not my will, but your will be done. Surrendered ambition. Surrendered ambition is leveraged by God to create the best destination for you. Because it was the destination that Jesus was struggling to walk, the pathway he was about to walk on, he was saying, is there any other way? But God knew it was the best possible way. And because he went the path of the cross, you and I have salvation today. Every sin can be covered under the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because he walked that path, that was the best destination for all of humanity. And it can be the best destination for you. If you do not allow your ambition to hijack your future, but instead to surrender your ambition and say, my hands are open. In fact, I say it like this, ambition needs to be open-handed. Ambition needs to be, you have goals, you have desires, awesome, and you should keep them. And go for them, and don't lose heart, don't resign your ambition, and don't put it in overdrive, but instead, keep your ambition open-handed to say, I'm going to do my best, but at the end of the day, your will be done, not mine. At the end of the day, if I don't get the promotion, that's obviously not your will, because nothing can stop the will of God. And so I'm just going to leave my hands open. Every ambition, every ambitious thing, I'm just going to say, I want to live my life with this ambition open-handed. Now, this became very real to me about 5 years ago. It's 2013, and I came to a place where I struggled with this right here. You see, give you just a little background on me. As a junior in high school, I wanted to be in the ministry. I didn't know what that looked like, if it was a lead pastor, or if it was a missionary, or working with Samaritan's Purse. I mean, I don't know, whatever it was. It was, I just wanted to be in the ministry, and that was kind of a desire and passion of mine. But my father was in the ministry, and I grew up in the church, and I knew that I was very ambitious. I'm the kind of person, some of you that know me, I'm the kind of person that's like, get out of my way, or I will run you over. I mean, and I love you, but I'll run you over, you know, type of thing. Don't get in my way. So I grew up, and that's like now I'm a, like very, you know, down version of that. And when I was younger, I was really like that. So I was really gung-ho, and I was very ambitious. Wasn't very ambitious about school, but I was very ambitious about the things of God and all that kind of stuff. Wish I was a little bit more ambitious about school, but anyway. And so that's what I had. I knew the struggle because my father walked this line beautifully. He showed how to maintain focus in the ministry and not let your ambition overwhelm you. But I knew I was even more ambitious than he was. And I knew that I could see in other people, in other pastors, and how their ambition derailed their ministry. They were so focused on growing the ministry, they forgot about the ministry. Oh, that's good. I'll write that down for later. I'll tweet it later. It's true. And I saw this, and I saw that there was pastors that would move, they would go to a place, be in a church, have a little bit of success, that would be enough success to get them into a little bit bigger church in a different place, and they would go on and on and on. That's the dirty side, right, of the ministry. And so I sat there and I said, I see this in me. I'm an ambitious person. I don't want that to derail what God wants to do in my life. I don't want ambition. I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I don't want ambition to rule my life. So I kind of made a deal or a commitment to God because, I mean, you don't make a deal with God. He's the creator of the universe. What do you have to offer? I mean, right? It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. God, if you'll let me date so-and-so, I'll serve you. Come on. That's the most ridiculous thing. You know, so we don't do deals with God, but I made a commitment to God. I said, God, you know this is in my heart. You know that this can derail me later in ministry. So I have to figure out a way to keep my ambition in check. So I said, God, I'm going to put my future in your hands. I'm going to put my career progression in your hands. I don't want to just start sending my resume to all these different places. And I'm saying this, you know, as a senior in high school. I'm making this kind of commitment to God. And so long story short, I became the youth pastor of this church because I was filling in for the youth pastor went on. And they said, Justin, can you just help us out, take a little break from college? And that was 18 years ago, all right? So I took a break from college and was finished up college. And then I was sitting there and things were happening in the youth group and great things were happening. And I felt at peace. I'm like, I should just stay here. Never put my resume in. And so they hired me on here as a youth pastor. Then, after 6 years of being a youth pastor, the church was needing an executive pastor. And I said, well, the youth group's doing good. We'll raise someone up to take that. And then I would love to be a part of more adult ministry. And so after 6 years of youth pastor, I kind of moved into executive pastor. And so things were happening. 2013 rolls along. And I start to get frustrated because I'm 35 years old. And this, there's a little human side of me, a little bit of ego in this. All my friends were lead pastors by 35, and I'm not. I'm an executive pastor. That means nothing, you know. I mean, a little bit of ego there, right? Let's just be honest. I mean, that's a glorified gopher. Go for this, go for that. You know, I mean, it's just, you're executive. And I loved being on staff here, but there was ambition inside of me, and I remember my commitment to God to say, I'm not putting my resume out there. Even though 35 is like the prototypical every church wants a young 35 with a young family, and they're looking for that. And I'm like, God, I'm in my prime. This is like, I'm here for you. I said I'm here, and I've learned so much. And so I made a commitment. I wasn't putting my resume out there. But then, around 2013, In a year and a half time, about 6 different churches approached me. I did not put my resume out there. But because we have such a transit church, people move in, move out. I had people talking to the different churches, talking to me. There was a church in Europe that was talking to me from Germany. And I was like, I don't know German, you know. And they were like, it's okay, it's an international English-speaking church. I was like, well, das ist gut, you know. So I, you know, I thought about that. There were churches, you know, all over those six different places, and they were contacting me. And I was sitting there thinking, God, you're kind of coming through. I didn't put my resume out there. They're approaching me. And I would pray about it. Not the kind of prayer of God bless his food, bless my travels. No, the kind of prayer of God, what's your will? And I felt in my heart, he said no. I'm like, das is no good, I guess. You know, no to that. No to this other place. No, 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 no. I started to get frustrated. Because I'm like, I thought, and I learned a valuable lesson. Not every open door is God's will. And you can get yourself in a lot of trouble thinking that certain doors open, it's the will of God. No, maybe it's just an opportunity. And you need to pray about every opportunity. I felt no. I started getting frustrated. I said, what am I going to do? I feel this ambition. I want to lead. And every opportunity, no, 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 no. So I had to come to Jesus meeting with Jesus, you know. I said, okay, I'm going to have my hands open. Every ambition, everything. I told you from the very beginning of this, my future was in your hands. So it's up to you to place me where you need to place me. And I'm just going to follow that. And so my hands are open. Now you think, was the story like 3 months later you became lead pastor of this church? No, 4 years later. This is not a fast thing, but I learned so many valuable lessons of patience, and I learned the valuable lesson of surrendered ambition, because surrendered ambition is a wonderful thing to have, and some days, guys, I get it right, and some days I don't get it right, and being lead pastor, I think it's very important for a church to have surrendered ambition, because a church can be so bent about success that it forgets to do the ministry that God has called it to be. And I want to be the kind of pastor that has surrendered ambition to say, God, if your future God-inspired dream is to rock Otero County, and maybe my role in that is just to set up the next person, I'm willing to do that. Now, please, I am not Superman. I'm not that amazing. Some days I get it right. Some days, man, I get it wrong. But it's a daily prayer I have to pray with my hands open saying, God, this is your church, first of all. This is not my church. This is not anyone's church. This is God's church. And this is, you've put this in our hands, and we just hold it out like this saying, God, in your timing, and will you move forward with your dreams and your timing? Because I don't know about you, but my timing's always a little bit faster than God's timing. I don't know about you, but it's a lot faster. I'm thinking tomorrow it needs to happen. And sometimes God-inspired dreams are not even for your lifetime. We think that it's all about us, the centered world that we live in, and sometimes God puts a God-inspired dream that you're just a critical part in a series of things that God is doing. His kingdom is working all around us, and his kingdom does not revolve around you and I. His kingdom revolves around his purposes, and he asks you and I, are we going to be a part of that? Do we have a role to play? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about his purposes going forward. And I'm telling you, this is the best way to live. With your hands out, with your ambition. So what is it for you? Is it your career? Your kids? Are you putting way too much pressure on your kids right now? I feel that for somebody. What about your education? What about your relationship? Are you pushing those relationships too fast because it's not meeting that deadline? And I know your mother's not helping because she's calling you with all 4 or 5 different names of guys every, you know, week. And you're like, chill out, Mom. I'm going to get married someday. But I know that's not helping it out, but God's timing. So I'd invite us to stand at this point. I want to close this in a word of prayer, but I kind of want to offer this. How many would say, you know what, Justin? I don't know who told you I needed this message. Would anybody just kind of raise your hand? Yeah, okay. So it's not me. Thank you. That would have felt awkward if I was the only hand up. If you raised your hand, you were like, yeah, I needed this because either I'm putting my ambition to overdrive and I'm sabotaging my future, or it's on the reverse and I'm losing hope and I'm just wanting to give up. Either way, I would just invite you, as I pray, if you'll just kind of hold your hands out like this and kind of in a symbolic way to say, God, I want to have my ambition open-handed to you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this time, Lord, it's so true that it is a prayer that I pray almost daily to say, God, I want to be open-handed with your God-inspired dreams, even in my own life. That not to be so bent around the success or growing the ministry that I forget about doing the ministry. And Lord, I know there's people in here that they're there in their life. Maybe it's with their kids or career. Or maybe some it's even with the ministry. Or even some, it's their education or relationships or retirement, God. And I just pray, Lord, that as we offer our ambition, as we sit there and say, God, we want to have surrendered ambition, that we're going to still try and strive, but at the end of the day, it's not our will, but it's your will be done. Because if we can surrender our ambition, that will be the best version of ourselves. And if we can surrender our ambition, it'll take us to the best possible destination. Your will, right in the middle of your will. We love you and we thank you that you are a great God that cares about even the small things of our life. And Lord, we just offer our ambition to you today. Do with it where you want. Lead us where you want us to go. Place us wherever you want us to be for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. We'll see you next week for part 4.